Let's come back to Judges chapter 2, the vicious cycle. The first few chapters of this book of Judges, especially chapters 1 and 2, it gives us the introduction. It is like the bridge to explain to us what happened between the conclusion of the book of Joshua and the period of Judges, where the very well-known phrase, "Every man did what was right in their own eyes," will be how God summarized the period of Judges. It was a very, very sad, sad state. Look at the last verse of the last chapter of the book of Judges. "In those days, there was no king in Israel. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes." You know what the meaning of that phrase is? Lawlessness. When everyone will do what is right in his own eyes, that means there is no right, no wrong. There is no absolute. I cannot evaluate your life and say you are wrong. You can't tell me that I'm wrong, even though what you do and what I do are totally opposites. We contradict one another, and yet you are right, I am right. Do you know that if God did not give us the Ten Commandments, that was the world that we lived in? The period from Adam right up to the time of Moses, before God gave man the Ten Commandments, that was the world that we lived in. You realize that? Without the Ten Commandments, every country will have their own rules and own laws. And you want to go there and you tell them about Christ and you tell them that you have sin, they will tell you, what is sin? In my country, I can kill and it's not a sin, it's not a crime. In your country, you kill, it's a crime. In my country, I can use the rod of correction and cane my son, cane my daughter when they're naughty, and it's fine. Because my government uses a bigger rod and he canes too. You go to America, you use a cane, you can rest assured immediately your child will be taken away from you, put into a home, and you stand before a judge. So what is right, what is wrong? When everyone will do what is right in his own eyes, it simply means total lawlessness. I just do what I write, what I want. Who can tell me I am wrong? How I bring up my family, how I relate to my spouse, none of your business. My way is the right way. That's what it means, the period of Judges. But how did they end up like this? Because we are not talking about a Gentile nation. We are talking about Israel, which means the prince of God, the people of God. They had been given the Ten Commandments. They had the Ten Commandments. They never forgotten the name, the Lord, Jehovah. They still use his name. We studied that last week. We refer you to a passage in Judges where it talks about the home of Micah, who stole from his own mother. And the mother said, "Let me build or construct from this money that my son has returned to me after he has stolen it and dedicate it to Jehovah." How? By making some gods. What has happened to God's people whereby they ended up doing what is right in their own eyes, as if there is no God, as if there is no right, no wrong, no laws? What has happened? The first two chapters of Judges explain. Because without these two chapters, you come to the end of Joshua, and then you come to Judges chapter 3, you're going to be left with a vacuum scratching your head. What has happened to them? Last week we studied that these people obeyed Joshua and the elders as long as they were alive. They did not have conviction. What they follow in the time of Joshua and the elders were only external. They were paying them lip service. They were towing the line, as we say, because they towed the line. For whatever reason, maybe they respected the elders and Joshua, so therefore they follow what they say. They did not follow with their heart, because the moment they passed on, the moment they died, they changed. The Bible said there arose a generation that did not know the Lord. Not that they did not know the name. They didn't care for the Lord. They didn't care for what is right and what is wrong. And they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, which brought them out of the land of Egypt. And then we come to this morning's passage, verse 14 to verse 19, the response of God. "You bear the name of God, calling yourself Israel, You and I bear the name of God, calling ourselves Christians. This church bears the name of Christ when we call ourselves Bible Presbyterian Church, a called out group of people who believe in the Bible, and the Presbyterian system is our church government ruled by elders who are supposed to be the most mature believers in the congregation. That's what church is. That's what your life of testimony is supposed to do. However, like Israel, if this church does not reflect the image of Christ, that when they look at how we worship, when they come into this church, when they look at our Sunday school, when they look at how we conduct ourselves and relate to one another, and instead of finding Christ, finding the truth, they find some idol, they find some false image of Christ. And you and I know how important the name of Christ is, because there is no name under heaven on this earth whereby a person can be saved other than the name of Christ. That's how important the name of Christ is. That's how important the name of Christ was to Israel, because Israel was given that honor and that privilege, because the honor and the privilege that we have today as a church belong to Israel. We took over this honor and this privilege as representatives of God's grace and God's mercy on earth because of Israel's failure. You read that in Romans 9 and 10. God made that abundantly clear. Because of your consistent and continuous rejection of Christ, rejection of God's word and God's truth, God says, enough. You kept on rejecting me, and you culminate this rejection by rejecting Christ. I will now replace you and reject you and bring in the Gentiles. But the principle is the same. Representative of who Jesus Christ is according to the Bible. That was required and demanded and expected of Israel. And that command and expectation and demand from God is the same for us. And so when Israel replaced Jehovah with idols, it was a hyphenating of Jehovah. They worshipped the Lord in front of objects made with their own hands. They paid God lip service. They were hypocrites, in other words. That was the problem. They did not forget the name, but they did not live the life, even though they remember and continue to use the name Jehovah. That was their problem. Is this our problem too? We still use the name Jesus Christ, but do we live a life that is reflective of the Jesus Christ of the Bible, so that when people hear our words, when the people look at my life, my dressing, the places I go to, will they see Christ? That was what Israel was supposed to do. By all the strict laws that God gave to them. Keep the Sabbath day holy. How do you plant? What kind of garments you wear? What kind of food you are supposed to eat? What are your holy days? What are your special days? All these Israel was supposed to observe by faith, from the heart. And then the nations around them, when they look at Israel's way of life, so different. Why is it that on the Sabbath day, you hardly hear any sound from Israel? Everybody put down their tools. No knocking, no banging. They're all busy praising the Lord. No one is busy working for money to keep body and soul together. They trust the Lord to provide all that they need 6 days out of 7 days. And on the seventh, they serve the Lord faithfully. This was Israel's life of faith, that they must shout loud to the whole world. Look at us. You can see Christ by the way Israel lived, but not when everyone in Israel did what was right in their own eyes. And don't expect God to sit back and do nothing. Because there is no second Israel. Israel was it. In our age and in our time, if one church stumbles and falls by the wayside, there are still other churches. But in the time of Israel, there was no second promised land. There was no second Israel. This was it. And so the Bible tells us the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. God was angry. God did not like to be angry with his people. But when his people has fallen so far short of His glory in their sin, in their idolatry, in their hypocrisy, paying God just lip service, God was angry. And He delivered them into the hands of the spoilers that spoiled them, which was for Israel's own good. Because when you are in sin, because God loves Israel, God wanted Israel to shine the right kind of light to a world that is in spiritual darkness. Because if Israel does not shine, the world will die in their sin and the people will end up in hell. That is what is at stake. That's why God cannot allow Israel to fail like this. That's why God had to keep on intervening like a loving parent trying to straighten the life of a disobedient, wayward child. Kept on, never stopped for hundreds and thousands of years. God will continue to turn and direct the path of Israel in the path of righteousness, so that the world will not be without the spiritual light of Jesus Christ. And so God had to send spoilers. And these spoilers, the Bible purposely did not want to name them. They could be the Hittites, the Amalekites, or the Philistines, or any one of the Canaanites. To discipline Israel, to spoil them. And then God said, He sold them into the hands of their enemies round about. That means He deliberately does not want to help them. He just allowed them. Because God did promise them, I will be your king. I will fight your battles for you. All you need to do, Israel, is to obey my word. But when you do not obey my word, God cannot help you and protect you. Because to help you and protect you after disobedience, when you call God Jehovah in front of these little objects of worship, and God continue to protect you and bless you, then God would be sinning, God would be wrong, because God would be encouraging Israel to sin some more. That's why the Bible here says, God sold them into the hands of the enemies round about. Sold them, put them up, this is the price, take them, sell them, buy them. Put them up on sale. That means God does not want them. When you want to sell something, means you do not want that thing. That thing ceases to be precious to you, isn't it? And so that they could no longer stand before their enemies, whithersoever they went out, no matter what they did, no matter who they turned to for help, the hand of the Lord was against them for evil, as the Lord had said and as the Lord had sworn unto them, and they were greatly distressed. This was the beginning of the vicious cycle. Israel's sin. That's it. The vicious cycle begins with the sin of man. It doesn't have to be a vicious cycle. All Israel needed to do was not to sin. That's all. But when Israel sinned, having accepted the covenant that God made with Israel, having accepted the promise that they will obey God's word and reflect to the whole world in spiritual darkness the right kind of spiritual light, to tell the world that there is Jesus that is able to save you from all your sins. That was Israel's tasks and duty. And when they tell the world, you believe in Jesus Christ, He looks like these little objects. And the world believes that Jesus Christ is like these objects. And then they look, these objects also look like my Baal. These objects look like my gods. How can He be Jesus? And so Jesus, His image was very badly marred by the people of Israel because of their idolatry. And God was, and God has every right to be angry, and God should be angry because God loved Israel. When your father is not angry with you, when you stumble and fall into sin, when you deceive him, when you lie to him, when you cheated him for many weeks and many months, and he is not angry with you, he says, I don't care, I don't mind, you carry on. That is not a good thing, dear friend. That means your father doesn't love you, he doesn't care for you. He just let you go on into this path of death. And you will surely die, because if you go around telling lies and cheating, it's only a matter of time when you become an adult and you continue to lie and cheat, you're going to find yourself in prison. When you lie and cheat in school, you are a schoolboy. When you continue to lie and cheat as an adult, you have read all these enough in the newspaper these past few weeks, these past few months, isn't it? Many liars and many cheats. They were caught and they were sentenced to prison. God loves Israel. That's why God was angry with Israel. That is the beginning of the vicious cycle. You don't want the vicious cycle to be found in your life. You do not want this vicious cycle to be found in this church. Get rid of sin. That is the only way. Sinning is part and parcel of our struggle on this earth. God did not expect Israel to be perfect. God expected Israel to be holy. That when Israel stumble and fall, Israel must repent and turn from their sin and then turn back to God and lean on God to help them. And then when they sin and stumble again, turn from sin and turn back to God. That is holiness. And that is the intimate relationship that God expected from Israel. Not perfection. Please do not leave with the idea of perfection. God does not expect perfection from Israel. God is not expecting perfection from us today as well. But God demand and expect, and He had every right to expect holiness. Because that's what God said to Israel, "Be ye holy as I am holy." In the New Testament, it is the same song. "Be ye holy as I am holy." Holiness means when you sin, stop sinning, turn from it, repent from it, turn to Christ, get and beg God for mercy for the blood of Christ to wash away your sin. That's holiness. And with all your heart, ask the Lord, promise Him that you will not sin that sin again, and pray for God's strength to help you, to be led by the Spirit of God, to be filled every area. Led by the Spirit of God means to be filled with the Spirit of God. Every area must be led by the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Not only your life in church is led by the Spirit, not only your home life is led by the Spirit, but every area of your life. Your home life with your mom, your dad, your siblings, led by the Spirit. Your life of service in church, your relationship with people in church, led by the Spirit. Your relationship in your workplace, led by the Spirit of God. That's what holiness is. That's what filled with the Spirit means. No area is excluded from being led by the Spirit of God. That's what God wants. But if you do not, then the cycle will begin. Because if you are a child of God, God loves you. God will discipline you. But if you are not a child of God and you continue in sin and nothing happens to you, don't be happy. Because you are probably not a child of God. And if you are not a child of God, you think you are a child of God does not mean and make you a child of God. Because the adoption of son, as taught in the New Testament, is a one direction adoption. It comes from top down, not down up. In our world, it's the same law. A son cannot adopt the father. Isn't that true? Unless the father agrees. I think by law, you ask any lawyer. I mean, if the father doesn't have to agree, I can adopt any father I want, then there'll be chaos, isn't it? I'm going to look for the richest father, and the richest man, I'm going to adopt him. All right, so one day Bill Gates will get a letter from my lawyer. Who wants to be my lawyer? Now write to him for me, please. Now you have a new son. His name is Kwek Ka Yew. Right? So when you die, please leave him something. Right? He needs help. Give him something. I mean, if that is true, half the world will want to adopt him, isn't it? But you and I know the adoption comes from top down. In the spiritual realm, God the Father alone has the power to adopt us. And if He doesn't say you are His son, you can say all you want, you can get the whole world to vote for you and say that you are God's son, and God will say, still sorry, you are not. So if you are in sin and continue to remain in sin, and you think that nobody knows, yeah, nobody on earth will know. But it's inconsequential whether anyone on earth knows or doesn't know. What they think of you should not matter to you one bit, isn't it? What God thinks of you should matter to you a whole lot. And you and I know that you can never hide from God. Your secret sin is no secret to God. And as long as He knows, and you continue to hold on to that sin, and nothing happens to you, you're still going on with life as if everything is normal and fine and good, check your salvation. Because God is definitely not asleep. God is definitely not a derelict father. And if God is not asleep, and God is not a derelict father, why is he not disciplining me? Why is he not angry with me? Why does he continue to allow me to use his name and bring shame to him, and then he doesn't do anything to me? Only one reason. You are not his child. Sure, you are bringing shame to his name. You are call yourself a Christian. But you are not going to escape. He will deal with you in his own good time. But not as a father to a son, but as a judge to a criminal. And he will. He is no respecter of persons. He doesn't care whether you're an elder or pastor or FEBC graduate. He doesn't care one bit. These things will not affect his judgment. He never did that in the case of Moses. He never did that at all. And he's not going to start. Because, oh, you are somebody, big shot, you are somebody, this somebody, you have done so much, so therefore you can sin a bit here, sin a bit there, and God is not supposed to care. Please know who God is. Study the Bible. Know him. He is not someone that you can tour around with a tiny little finger. He is the creator of heaven and earth. Yes, he is all powerful, he is all loving, all gracious, all merciful. But he is also all holy. And he is angry with Israel. He had every right to be. So don't sin. But if you sin, what do you do? How could Israel fix it? That is how Israel should fix it. Verse 16 and 17. To stop the vicious cycle. Israel could at any time stop this vicious cycle whereby they do not need to do what is right in their own eyes. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges. You see how merciful the Lord was to Israel? He raised up judges. They are called judges to rule Israel, which delivered them out of the hand of those that God sent to spoil them. You see how merciful God was? God could have just simply wiped Israel off from the face of the earth. He did not. He sent judges to stop their slippery slope from falling to the very end. From sliding along the slippery slope to the bottom. He stopped them by sending judges to deliver them from the spoilers. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walk in. What way did the fathers walk in? The fathers obeyed the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. That was the key. All they needed to do to stop the slippery slope slide was to stop sinning and obey God's word, which they had. They had Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua. They had six books to help them live a holy life. We have 66 books. They only have six. We have 11 times more than them. So therefore, we have 11 times lesser excuses to sin. All 66 books to help us obey God's word, to live a holy life, to guide us in all areas of our life, how to relate to my spouse. What is the Bible way? Do it. Don't say, well, I'm okay with my son, I'm okay with my grandson, I'm okay with my employer, I'm okay with this, I'm okay with that. But one area is not, that area is going to be rejected by God. And because of one area is a failure, all the other areas are also thrown out the window. Because God says, if you regard iniquity in your heart, I will not hear you. You cannot pick and choose which area you want to be led by the Spirit of God, which area you don't. This kind of selective obedience is disapproval to God. God doesn't want this kind of hypocrisy, either all or none. You cannot say, I can sin secretly, but I don't want to sin publicly. God will not accept this. I will behave myself and dress nicely on Sunday because I'm expected to dress modestly. But once I go to work, a different wardrobe will come up. God will not accept this kind of hypocrisy. You must be convicted to dress modestly. Why? Because the Bible says so. Modest dressing. Holy life. What you are private is what you are public. No two persons, same. God is not mocked by a hypocrisy. All Israel needed to do to stop their vicious cycle, come back to God. How to come back to God? Obey God's word. That's it. Coming back to God is not some warm feeling in your heart, in your mind. I want to come back to God and that's it. Come back to God means you obey God's commandments, God's word. That's it. It's as simple as that, and yet to some it is so hard. Isn't it? Why? Why do you dislike God's word so much? Why do you find the study of God's word so distasteful? I don't understand. Simply cannot explain. Because the Bible tells us very clearly that the word of God is the only food for every born-again believer. Born-again means you are alive. And because you are alive, the only food that can feed this life of yours, the spiritual life, is God's word. Nothing else. Not prayer, not Christian fellowship. All these are supplements that will enhance God's word in your life. But they cannot replace God's word. Everyone who is born again, alive, must want God's word. Because it is the milk to the newly born again believer. And later on, as he studies, as he matures, it becomes meat. He never stops studying. But when you don't study, when you have no desire for the study of God's word, please check your salvation. Because you are not born again, you are dead. Because that's the very good and apt picture that Jesus used to teach Nicodemus. You have to be born again. Because when a baby is born into the physical world and he is born dead, the mother will not give milk to a dead baby. The baby is dead, stillborn, we call it, right? Yeah, he's in the world, but he's dead. But when the baby is alive and the baby cries, the baby is hungry, the first thing the mother gives is milk, and the baby will be very satisfied and contented. That's why when a person is spiritually born again, the first thing we give them is the word of God. Very basic, simple, key doctrines. Why must you pray all the time when you eat your meal in Jesus' name? Why pray in Jesus' name? We will educate them, we will teach them. Very basic, like milk. And then encourage them to come to church, encourage them to join fellowship, encourage them to study the Bible, to join a Bible study group. Because slowly as they mature, they will want from milk to meat, something more solid. Now, this is the natural progression of the physical growth. Likewise, in the spiritual realm, it's the same. But if you have no desire for God's word, the vicious cycle will continue. You're going to sin, and God will send someone to something to stop you, and you still won't learn. You still won't learn, and you continue, and you continue, and you continue. That was what Israel did, because not all Israel is Israel. You know that. Not everyone in Israel was born again. Some were, many were not during the period of Judges. It doesn't mean that there was no born-again believer. The Judges were believers. Their names were found in Hebrews chapter 11, the chapter on faith. Samuel, the last judge, was definitely a born-again believer because he was a tremendous judge, a godly judge. What about us? Is there a vicious cycle in your life, in your world, that nobody knows of, you know, and God knows? Whereby it has been going in circle, round and round. You sin, you try to stop it, and then you did not obey God's word, and then you stumble and you fall back again. And then you again and again. Why do you want that kind of nightmarish life? You can have an abundant life in Christ that is so free, that is so wonderful, where the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus, that will liberate you from all this nonsense that is in the world. You don't have to love this world. You can turn your back from this world because the bondage of sin has been broken once for all by Christ. Why do you want to go back into this world like a dog going back to its own vomit? Why? Don't throw away the wonderful life that you have in Christ Jesus that has delivered you from all the things of this world. You don't have to be attracted by this world. You don't have to worry about who will feed you, who will take care of you, who will clothe you, who will take care of your children. God says, I will do all these things for you. All you need to do is to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That means to study God's word, to take care of your spiritual well-being and your holy life. I will take care of your physical. God the Father promises that. You don't have to slog and slog and slog and slog as if you're all alone in this world. You are not an orphan. You have a heavenly Father. You are not an orphan. Why do you want to live the life like an orphan? As if you have no father. As if you have to carry the whole burden, the load of your whole life and the lives of your children all on your weak shoulders. where God says, you take my yoke upon you, it's easy. You take my burden upon you, it is light. Because Jesus Christ is there to help you, and he will never give you a burden that is so heavy that will crush you. He knows your strength, and he will give you only the burden that your strength is able to carry. And the yoke that he carries is always two persons. You see the yoke that farmers use? They yoke two animals together. So the yoke, Jesus says, take my yoke. I will carry together with you. You don't walk alone. You don't till this ground alone. I will be there. And very often, we say, Jesus, you stand aside. Don't. Stop the vicious cycle. Come back to the Lord. Your life can be so rich and so wonderful. Why do you want to go back to the world, to the life that Jesus Christ has saved you out of? Don't. Come back to him. Obey God's word. That's all. As simple as that. But you can't obey God's word when you don't study God's word. That's why all the fellowship groups are there for you. That's why we have Bible studies upon Bible studies. This coming Saturday, we have the church Bible study. And we're going to enter into a new series. We're going to study commandments. And then we have the DHW, and we have the adult Bible class after service. Some more Bible study for God's people who love God's word. And the DHW, we are finishing Isaiah 66, God willing, next week. And then next year, we hope to study the Gospel of John. We hope more people will sign up. The Gospel of John, from January 2014 onwards. And the remaining few Sundays for the month of October, we're going to do a summary of the book of Isaiah, if you are interested. Two summaries. We're going to finish all 66 books soon, God willing, by the first week of October. And then the second week and the fourth week, we're going to do a summary of Isaiah. And then the third Sunday, we have the Bible study on Genesis. Why I always emphasize the Bible? Because it is the only thing that can protect you. It's the only thing that can help you. Clean your mind, clean your heart. The Word of God, the most powerful weapon on earth. Why do you not want to have it? You can. God gave it to you. You know what kind of army would go to battle where they purchase a lot of powerful weapons, but they don't train their soldiers to use them? And they store them in their storeroom. Nobody knows how to use them. And then the general will say, let's go and charge and fight and kill. And all they have in their hands are just simply a pistol here, a little knife here, whereas the enemies have all the latest weapons of war. And all you have would be a pistol and a knife. Back in your store, you have all the latest weapons, but you don't know how to use them. And then you want to go out with a knife and a pistol. You want to fight against Satan and his minions and all those who follow him with all their deceptions and their evil and their wickedness and their seduction. You want to take your pistols and your little knives with you. And you have all the most powerful weapon on earth that God has given to us. The sword of the Spirit, the very word of God. And you just put them in your storeroom. And you don't know how to use them. It's all there. But you just simply don't want to know how to use them. And then you still want to go out and fight because you have to go out and fight. Because as long as you wake up and you get out of bed and you go out, you are fighting. As long as you turn on the computer, turn on the TV, you are fighting. Do you realize that? Because it is a spiritual warfare. It has no boundaries, like terrorism. Terrorism is a terrible battle because there is no boundaries. First World War, Second World War. Those who live in the city, those who are not in the battlefield, you are relatively safe. The Second World War changed a whole lot because of airplane, because of missiles. They bombed Britain, right? Many of the people were defenseless citizens, not soldiers, in the battlefield with guns versus guns. Terrorism is no more battle. There's no battlefield. Everywhere is a battlefield. You go to shopping center, you go to school, you go to the bus, you take a bus, you take an MRT, anything can happen in this world of ours. It's a terrible, dangerous world. No boundaries. In the spiritual realm, it's the same. There are no boundaries. There is no safe place where Satan will not invade. He can invade into the very home, your own master bedroom. He can be there as well, as long as you switch on. You don't switch on also, he's inside your head. The lust of the mind, the lust of the heart, all these things are inside there, isn't it? So easy to stumble and fall. And God says, you have this weapon to help you win all your battles, not most, not some, all your battles. But we just simply keep it in the storeroom still. And then we go out with a little fork and spoon and knives and little pistol. And then we become casualties. And the people that lean upon us, our sons, our daughters, they also become casualties because we fail. We fail the Lord and we fail them, and we don't bring our children up in the fear and nurture of the Lord, and we have no excuse because the Bible is there to help me and I did not do it, and you don't have a second try. Your children are now grown. It's too late. Too late for them. But it's still not too late for other people's children. You can still come back and be a proper Sunday school teacher. Study God's word again and help other children, other parents' children. And pray and beg God for mercy for your own children. Because that's all you can do now. And maybe tell them, Mom and Dad have been a bad parent, have been bad testimonies. Please forgive us. We want to come back to the Lord. Don't turn away from Christ because of our failures. Don't throw the baby out with the bathwater. We have failed Christ. We have failed you when you were growing up. But we now want to come back to the Lord. Please don't run away from Christ. Come back to the Lord. Tell your son, tell your daughter. That's how you stop the vicious cycle. Don't let it continue. How? Only way, come back to the Lord. Come back. Because if you let this cycle go on and on and on, it will bring death. It will bring a terrible result, a terrible end. You look at the last two verses for our consideration, 18 and 19 for this morning. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge to help them and deliver them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge. For it repented the Lord because of their groanings by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. So because of the oppressor, they repented. They said, Lord, sorry, sorry, please help me. And then the Lord sent a judge, and then the Lord delivered them, and then the Lord sustained them while the judge was alive. They had a good time. But the moment the judge died, look at verse 19, and it came to pass when the judge was dead. And then they return and corrupt themselves more than their fathers in following other gods to serve them. They did not do equal in evil, in sin. They got worse. That is the heinous nature of sin. It adds on and it gets worse than the generation before. All the time. You look at the book of Kings, 1 Kings and 2 Kings. Every king that succeeded a previous evil king, that king will do worse than the previous one. And then the next king that succeeded this particular king, he will add on and it will be worse. And it will get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. That's the nature of sin and evil. And it will kill and it will destroy. You know how many millions of people die in a sin because of wicked kings, wicked judges, wicked leaders, wicked priests? How many sons and daughters die and end up in hell because of evil, wicked parents? Don't become one. We are God's children. You say you are a Christian. You say you are a Christian father, a Christian mother, a Christian husband, Christian wife. Show it by your life. Show it by your life. How? Obey God's word. Put aside your pride and your arrogance. Obey God's word and come back to the truth. That's the only way to stop this cycle. No other way. Not by just simply buying your way out, go on holiday, run away from church. No other way, obey God's word. You can't obey God's word without studying God's word. And don't let it be in the head. Let it become the heart. Word of God not obeyed is useless. Word of God studied not obeyed also useless. There are many professors in America that we met. Some of them are not even born again. To them, teaching the Bible is nothing but to earn a living. They've turned the Bible into a textbook where they just go through the motion, and then at the end of life, they get a nice, comfortable little nest egg. And that's it. It's just a job. They turn the Bible into just any ordinary book. We met such professors. We met some of them who might be even presidents of seminary who behave and talk like that. Obey God's word. Study it. Why? Because you are a Christian. I am a child of God. That's the way to stop it. Or else you're going to die. We are not talking about just physical death. We are talking about eternal death. Because when people die in their sin, they end up in hell. Do you realize this? They end up in hell, and hell is a place of great torment and fire, and they are not going to get out. There is no second chance. Jesus is not going to go down there and preach to them again. This is it. The moment they die in their sin, it's all over for eternity. They spend eternity in hell. And then ultimately the lake of fire, where there is great burning and torment. Why? Because of sin in their lives. And all they can do is to just simply cry and weep and cry and weep. And it could be our son, it could be our daughter, it could be our friend, it could be our husband, our wives, our fathers, our mothers. Do you realize that? This is what is at stake. So please, stop sinning and don't let the cycle continue. How? Come back to God's word. Study God's word and obey it, and all will be well with your soul. Because they bow down to them, they cease not from their own doings, nor from their stubborn way. How long did the period of Judges last? 350 years. That's a long, long time. Singapore is not even 50 years old, right? 48th anniversary. 350 years. Not one time did God give up on Israel. And God will not give up on you too, dear friend. Come back to the Lord. Stop sinning. How? Obey God's word. Study God's word. Pray and ask God. Cry to Him. Give me a heart of flesh, O Lord. Create in me a thirst for Thy holy word, that I may obey Thy word and study Thy word, which will always be the milk and meat to my hungry soul. May this be our cry, and ask God to do so into our hearts, into our lives. For how long? Until the Lord returns, or until the Lord calls me home. Because you never stop eating, right? After this will be lunch, and tonight will be dinner. You never stop eating. Why? Because you're alive. And food will give you strength and energy. Likewise in the spiritual realm. Never stop eating, drinking the milk, and eating the meat, which is the word of God. And that's how the vicious cycle will stay far, far away from your life. And your life will be a shining light in your own home, in church, to be a blessing to all. And this life is now yours because of Jesus Christ. Did He not die on the cross for our sins and let us remain on this earth to shine for Him? Let your life shine for Him. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive me, O Lord, of all my sins. Help me. Help me to live a holy life at home, in school, at work, in church, everywhere. May my life shine forth the grace, the mighty power working of the Lord Jesus Christ in my life, that I may truly live for Him, that this life will no longer be a life determined by self-will, where I will do what is right in my own eyes, but this will be a life where I will do what is right in God's eyes, where the Word of God will truly be the lamp unto my feet and the light unto my path, that every step I make will be according to Holy Scriptures. Every word I speak, every act that I do. O Lord, how our lives can truly shine for our Savior. Forgive us when we have failed You. Sanctify all of us with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.